Makes it a little bit easier when you pick the sermonette. You can make sure that it ties into exactly what you're talking about. I thought it paired up nicely as we get into some of this topics of the trouble with tolerance. You know, we live in a world now that celebrates tolerance as one of the highest virtues, something that's above everybody else. It's a superior mind thought, a superior way of living, but it's not what the Bible teaches. It's not the ideas that God has given to us, what he leaves for us. And today, tolerance actually has taken an even deeper turn as to mean an affirmation of on all levels, you know, an affirmation of beliefs, lifestyles, choices, personal opinions, thoughts, and ideas, when it's clearly in contradiction to God's way of life, when contradiction to God's standards. And we are watching truth be silenced on many levels around the world. Different levels of government getting involved with it, but also just on a personal level, whether it's relationships that you have in your neighborhoods, coworkers. This is starting to trickle down at a very rapid pace. And oftentimes, Christians were labeled as intolerant. Would they even go as far as say that we hate individuals or groups of people based on an ideology that we have versus what they think should be accepted? You can write down Isaiah 5:20 because the scripture, I think, does a good job of just summing up where we find ourselves. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." And for us, the only person who sets the standard of what good is and what evil is God. You know, we saw Mr. Grider go through that word abomination. Getting to the core of a nature of a human being, not necessarily the act, because we know no sin is worse than another. All sin leads to the same exact penalty, death. Any sin, there's not a tier system that this sin is worse than others. Now, some have bigger impacts physically for us, emotionally, sometimes family-wise, but the result of sin is death. And thankfully, Jesus Christ took that penalty for us. And Jesus Christ himself was merciful and extended grace on many different levels, but he never approved of sin. You will never find that in the Bible where he accepted sin. What we end up finding, this becomes one of the more difficult topics because we are stuck in a world that doesn't use God's instructions as their guidelines, as their framework. Everybody has their own mindset of what morality is, even government. Our government has a very different set of standards versus what God's government looked like. What the nation of Israel was instructed to keep is different from what we live in today. Now, some of the laws that our government has is really good. I'm very thankful for it, and they do somewhat align, but there's other things that aren't even close. And so that's why this topic becomes so difficult. And then at the same time, on a personal level, we can't go around and just rub everybody the wrong way. We can't make enemies of everybody because they don't understand God's truth. And there's a reason that God gives us the full explanation of he's the one that calls people. He's the one that has to work with people. He's the one that has to take blinders off and show people what it is to have a relationship with him. As we get through this today, there's also going to be a little nuanced piece that I think is going to surprise you a little bit. It's going to catch you off guard, which is a focus that I want to put into this because so often we do talk about the world. We talk about the difference between what is expected of us and what is expected of the world, what's going to happen on the world scale. So with this topic in mind, I want to give you a question to start off with is, have we become more afraid of offending people than of offending God? That's what we have to figure out in our life. Have we become more afraid of how other people are going to view us than offending God? Because in our life, that's what we're going to have to do. What we're going to have to do is make choices based on either respecting and honoring God or trying to keep our head down and not be noticed. So point number one here, tolerance has been redefined. Tolerance redefined, and you can turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me, and this is where we'll start out and take a look at this. My Bible titles this section, Preach the Word. Pretty straightforward and simple when we think about it, right? Not really. preach the word can mean a lot of things. It can mean a whole bunch of level of things, because when we think about it, it can be anything from us sending in our tithes to the home office to make sure that they can produce the Beyond Today, so they can produce literature magazines to send around to the world. We have a secure, up-to-date website. You know, they just revamped our entire website to make it easier to get materials. All of that could be part of it. It could be standing on the street corner with a bullhorn, with more literature, explaining what we believe, why we believe it. It could be going into doctors' offices or other offices that have magazine racks and putting our literature there for people to take. I know for years that's one of the things that people did. It could be sitting with your neighbor, your coworker, a classmate, and talking about what we believe, why I believe, why we do some of the things that we do. Congregations running seminars. There's a whole bunch of things that we could lump into this category of preaching the gospel, preaching the word, doing our part to do this. And so it's a rather large objective with not very many details of God telling us exactly how to do this, what is expected of us. And so there's some wiggle room for us to go, okay, this is how we're going to approach this. This is how we're going to do this. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap upon themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you will be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So when we think about tolerance being redefined, modern culture has redefined tolerance as an affirmation. We are affirming somebody else's lifestyles, thoughts, opinions, views, and we have to agree with that. And that's not exactly what tolerance is it? And that's where a lot of the fight's coming from. Think about the last time you went to a restaurant. You know, this past week, Lizzie and I, we had our 19-year anniversary. We went out to dinner. Even in the craziness of camp planning week, we were able to go out and we got some big cheeseburgers, some burgers. You look next door, there's somebody else with a big old burger. If you've ever been in a restaurant, I'm sure you've seen it. They've got big old strips of bacon on there. Could you imagine yourself, as soon as they picked that burger up and started to take a big old bite, you walked over and just smacked it right out of their hands. You had sent that sucker to the moon. It hit the wall. I imagine none of you have ever done that, have you? We don't put ourselves into a position like that. One, you'd be lucky if they didn't call the cops. Two, you'd probably never be invited back to that restaurant before. Your picture's on the wall and you're banned from life from entering that establishment. Why? Because that's not how we carry ourselves. That type of action is not acceptable. And many of you, you've probably worked in some type of food service industry where you've actually served some of these foods. And it's just part of it, right? We're not forcing people to sin. We're not causing them to sin. They're going to eat that and buy that no matter what. Now, if we owned our own business, I probably wouldn't be selling those types of things. We wouldn't do those things because then we have control over some of it. But we don't just offend people just for the sake of making a point. And that's what we have to be careful about. And that's what starts to open up what this is really talking about. Because if you notice what this section says, in verse 3 it said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who has sound doctrine? Who are the ones that God gives sound doctrine to? It's the people that he calls. It is not the world that has that sound doctrine. And then at the very end there, he says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Verse 4 says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It's interesting because who is this talking about? Who is this talking to? It's God's people. This isn't the everyday Joe Schmo and the other nations that don't have the truth of God. They don't have it to turn away from it. We have it. We are the ones that can turn away from it. So we do tolerate other people consuming unclean foods. We don't hinder everybody from doing that. But we're not affirming that it's okay. That's where we have to be really careful, because when we start talking about what God's doing, biblical tolerance means that we have patience with people as God works through the plan with them and teaches them and begins to open their eyes. Because Jesus Christ himself didn't correct every issue when he was here on the earth. He didn't address every single sin. Now, he addressed some of them. We have some amazing stories of how he interacted. Think about that. The Son of God was physically here on the earth. Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the Savior of all mankind. He was here physically. If he didn't step up and sort out every single sin that he came into contact with, that's how we carry ourselves. We know what the plan of God is, which is why he gives us the details. He shows us that we are to live like Christ, to do what he did, and God's going to work everything out with timing. And ultimately, the way that we carry ourselves, our character, our attitude is going to have an impact on that. But the time wasn't correct to fix the world. Later will be. And so God's patience, his tolerance, means that we tolerate being here, that we aren't citizens here, that we are pilgrims, we are sojourners. We went through that not too long ago, talking about we're the ambassadors for Christ. We are here to represent what is going to come into the future, not what's here now. Now, it comes on occasion where somebody does come through our doors. They are understanding the truth. I got an email this week saying, hey, you may have visitors this week. It's a husband and wife who've been keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days for years by themselves. They're interested in attending. Our job is to help them along when they come through without beating them over the head with the truth. It's talking about coming alongside people. And this isn't an easy task, because we're excited when new people come in, because we're excited because they're excited. And then we just start dumping stuff. Oh, this and this. And it's really hard, because all of God's word and instructions, they're intertwined. And as you lead somebody and start talking about one thing, you find yourself going through 10 other things that he's taught, because they are so closely woven together. And it gets hard for us to balance all of that. But we know that God has to open people's eyes. God has to do it first. And so our job is to sift through and find who is producing fruits. Who is he starting to do this with? Not to go out to the world and start just becoming a pain. Our job is to help the body do better. These warnings are for the body. If you look at Proverbs 17, verse 15, there's a fine balance that we have to tread carefully of what this means. I think this is pretty straightforward and simple when we think about the concept of what he's doing and how he's doing it. It says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike, are an abomination to the Lord. We heard all about abomination, didn't we? We know what that standard sets. It's something about the character rooted and ingrained inside of a person that creates mindset, that creates motives, creates a lot of different things on that level that it does not align with what God wants for us and how he's working with us. So today's tolerance often justifies wickedness in the name of compassion, in the name of love, mercy. Sometimes it's embarrassment. Sometimes we don't want to bring things up because it's hard to talk about it. We don't like confrontation. And this goes to a whole level of even Christianity. There are groups of Christians who avoid talking about sexual immorality, hell, judgment, repentance. They avoid these topics because they're tough. They're hard to talk about, because it says within the context of talking about those things is That's wrong. It does not align with God. And then we have to get into explanations. On a moral level, Christians are basically told, stay in your lane of morality. Leave everybody else alone. Accept us for what we are, who we are. But most of what we see with morality in the world is personal opinions, personal views, personal mindsets. That's where we deviate very drastically from the world. Our morality is solely set by God. He is the one that tells us what good and evil is. That's where we base our standards, which is why he's working with his people first. Why he says that we need to watch ourselves to make sure that we don't deviate from the truth, that we don't wander off. So point number two, the tolerant church, Jesus' rebuke. You can take a look at Revelation 2:18. You know, without God's instructions and order, church life in general becomes a circus, doesn't it? Without having God as the setting point of this is what is good and this is what is evil, we just make up whatever we want. We can do whatever we want at that point. So here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, this is the section of Christ's revelation focusing on the seven churches. Hey, he's pointing out some good things that they're doing. He says, hey, you've done this right. Well done. But then he also gets into some of the things where they needed correction. Some of the things they're not doing so well, that they're struggling with, that they've allowed to become part of their lifestyle. It's infiltrated some of their churches. And this is what he says here in Revelation 2, starting in verse 19. He says, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. He says, you're doing better now than you even did in the beginning. He goes, this is amazing. Nevertheless, and that's where we always go, man, that's the big but. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I give her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. And then verse 24, it says, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who do not know the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. They had a ton of great qualities. He lays it out. Love, work, service, faith, patience. He says, but you're tolerating sin inside the church. You're tolerating something that cannot be part of my people. That's the important thing that we have to remember. When God talks about these things, Scripture is filled where he's talking to his people. He's training his people. He's leading his people, not the world. And he's talking to the church here at Thyatira going, you've got to fix yourselves. What type of example are you setting for everybody else around you? You have to fix this. Now, Jezebel here symbolizes false teaching, sexual immorality, idolatry. There's a whole mass of things. It's our world today. It's the same thing. It's our world that it's symbolizing here. We have to be that line that says this can't be a part of who we are. This can't be God's people. And unfortunately, these are all things that have been inside the church and outside the church. Whatever's in the world, there's a percentage of it in the church. And we have to work through it. And we have to grow. And we have to do better. That's just human nature. And that's good because we've seen that. We see the growth that God's people have. We see healthy congregations. But the church here, it was not rebuking those sinners. It allowed it to sit. And he says, by not confronting this, you're affirming this. You're not just tolerating it. He goes, you're becoming the problem. You're not setting the standard that I want. And the same happened with the early church's other ones. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Remember, these churches popped up and flourished early after Christ's life, death, and resurrection. They were pretty quickly on the scene after Christ's human life. And they had their issues. They had their problems. They allowed some things to go on in the churches that needed to be stopped. And we see that happen. And this is chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. He goes, what you're allowing, they're not even doing. He goes, this is really, really bad. He goes, this didn't even come from them. You just started doing this thing. He goes, it's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. It says that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. The church at that time even had a tendency to tolerate evil practices. They were just going about their life. They didn't want to address it, and they allowed somebody to marry a stepmom. God goes, this is not okay. He says, this isn't okay. All right. As a church, we sometimes get a bad rap for being rigid or uptight, overly structured. But it's because we're trying to do our best to carry ourselves in a righteous manner, in a godly manner. And we see rules set out by God. We see expectations laid out by God. It's hard to try to be righteous when you know you're guaranteed to fail. I'm extremely competitive. I've played just about every sport that you possibly can growing up. I was always involved in sports. One of the things, I grew up playing soccer. My high school, they got a soccer team the year before I got in high school. So my freshman year was the second year that we had a team. So guess what? We were superstars, right? No. We were absolutely terrible. We were an abomination. My freshman and my sophomore year, we did not win a single game. The year before me, they did not win a single game. You guys have learned by now, I'm quite competitive, and I hate losing. It just eats me up on the inside. Can't take it. Do you think I went out every week going, yeah, let's lose again. I'm ready to lose. Absolutely not. I went in thinking, all right, we can do this finally. We can win. We're going to get this done. If I ever got to the point where I was like, I was just going to lose again, I would have stopped playing. I would have quit. Now, my junior year, we finally tied. We finally got a tie. That was a huge victory for us. There were some celebrations that happened. Finally, my senior year, we won a couple games. We didn't quit and give up, but it was all about that mindset. It was all about needing to continue to hope that we could do better, that we could actually be victorious. That's what we do with righteousness. We know that God has set the bar above what we can attain, but he goes, I'm going to help you get there. He goes, not in this life. He goes, eventually you're going to get there, but I want you to start working on it now. I want you to learn these qualities. I want you to learn this character and start applying it now. And he goes, when you fall, I've got a plan for that. It's called repentance. We can work you through that. He goes, but eventually you'll achieve righteousness. You'll achieve perfection. And that's a good thing to hear, isn't it? I don't think we talk about that enough. We will achieve perfection. We talk about the kingdom of God. We talk about being part of his family. But that means we will be perfect. It's an attainable goal. It's what he has in store for us. And that's why we don't quit. And that's why we don't give up. The imperfection actually becomes a driving force for us because we go, I can do better. I can do better. That's what sin leads us to. We go, I don't want to be that. I don't want that in my life. I can do better than I'm doing. And we get up, we dust ourselves off, and we do better. We try better. We try harder. Point number 3. The call to truth and love. as difficult as this topic is, of talking about tolerance, talking about working through sin in congregations, in the groups of people that we are supposed to be better and do better, the call to truth and love has a big impact. And if you take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Ephesians is used as a model for where UCG has built our strategic plan of what we're trying to do and achieve, who we're trying to become. The Ephesian framework is a view into the Word of God through Paul in the city of Ephesus during his 3 years there and ministering to them. But this is the Ephesian framework's designed to align the United Church of God with these spiritual concepts of what God is teaching us, has given to us, of who we become. This is how we become effective at preaching the gospel, becoming his people. This is how we learn to actually bear fruit worthy of the kingdom of God. If you look at Ephesians 4, if you look at verse 11, here it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." It is always going back to the edifying of the body of Christ, getting sin out of the body of Christ, moving on to perfection. It says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." There's a lot packed into this little section, which is why we built an entire strategic plan out of it. Something that we spend years and years working through and trying to achieve, built on this. The growth of the body. That section there right in the middle, verse 14, "that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and in the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plotting." He gives a warning to those who have his truth. A warning to those that he's working with now. Now all these jobs are designed to help the body. To help us. To grow into a unified form. A unified person, family, whatever you want to call it. As God brings us into his family, as we take on his name, he gives us these warnings about staying true to his word, but also staying away from all these things that can be disruptive, whether it's trickery, cunningness. He goes, they're going to be sly about it. He goes, this isn't going to be easy to spot at times. Satan's going to manipulate you. He's going to twist you. He's going to twist everything about what he's trying to get you to do. You stand strong in what I've taught you. Our world's the same. There's a lot of ideologies. There's a lot of people who are a lot more intelligent than me, who are a lot better speakers than me, who can make a case for why God's laws are done away with. And they can twist things and manipulate these, and they can go into history. They can go into some topics. It would take us a long time to sort through and sift through it, but you know what? We put in the work, don't we? We go through each of those details and go, okay, let me see where this goes. And at some point, we've proven it enough to ourselves that we don't keep going back over and over again every time it comes back up. But you do have to prove it to yourself, because we don't ever have blind faith. We have to be rock solid on what we believe, why we believe it, what we've been taught. And then we move forward. We mature. He says, don't be children anymore. It was become strong, mature Christians so that you can teach other people, that you can teach your children, you can teach new people. He says, this is where you're going as the body grows. He says, use these gifts I've given you. He goes, I've supplied everything you need. I've helped you in the ways that you need the help. With all of that said, he says, stand on the truth. Stand on that truth. with that truth, there has to be a lot of tact, right? There has to be a lot of tact with how we use that. Because we can't be harsh, mean. We are supposed to be bold. We're supposed to be clear. We are supposed to be loving. We don't muddle it. But there's an approach that we have that it can be gentle. It can be gentle. Because real love still tells the truth even when it's unpopular. Even when it's not the cool thing to do. But it has to be done gently. We have to help people along. We work with people. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it takes a lifetime. I say sometimes. We're all a lifetime in process, aren't we? We're all progressing for a lifetime. That's what we do. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Pay attention to how this starts out because it explains exactly who it is talking to. If you haven't figured it out by now, the big piece of this is that tolerance cannot be tolerated inside of God's people, inside of His church, inside of the body. Not so much the world. He'll deal with that in time. He has a plan for the world. It doesn't stop us from preaching the gospel. But when he's talking about tolerating sin, it comes back to his people. The ones that have the truth. Look what it says in Galatians 1 and verse 6. It says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Who does God call? It's the people he's working with. It's the ones that he's given truth to. It says, him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you that what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This is a stark warning for us that we have to pay very careful attention to. I find this absolutely amazing because he's setting them up. He goes, I don't care if a spiritual being comes down and tells you something different. He goes, this may be an angel that's in front of you, but if it is a different gospel than what you've already been taught, don't trust it. He goes, if I come teaching you something different, he says, don't trust me. He goes, what was taught in the beginning is rock solid. He goes, that is the truth. That is what we stand on. And unfortunately, that is our history too, isn't it? We are here in an organization that has branched off of a different organization that changed doctrine, changed beliefs on a large scale. We've had men who've had different ideologies and they've split because they think their knowledge is better. I think that's one of the warnings of why we've been given this in Galatians, that he goes, the doctrine never changes. My words don't change. God tells us all the time, don't be driven to and fro. He says, stay sound on the words that I've given to you. Now it takes research sometimes. We know that humans have changed exactly the way the Bible is written and what is written into it because it's written in different languages. Throughout time, it has been handwritten by scribes that have translated it. And so we have to do our work. But his word is secure enough. We've gone back and looked and goes, this is actually what was said. This is what is evidence of what we have. And then we get to that last part. Because there's no denying what he's trying to get across here. It says, for if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He said, there's no way. It's going back to that idea, you can't have two masters. You can't have two masters. We can't want to be here and live here and stay here in this world, but also want the kingdom of God. It's not a blend of the two. We desire the kingdom of God above everything else because it's going to fix the world. We'll still get to deal with the world, but it'll be fixed. There's no fixing it right now. There's no political leader that's going to fix it. There's no government system that's going to fix it. Nothing's going to get fixed on the world. If anything, we're watching more chaos around the world than we've seen in quite some time. Volcanoes erupting, missiles firing. There's a lot of craziness going on. Don't know what that means. I'll tell you with time, once we see things play out. But we have to be ready. We have to know the truth. We have to be the truth. It's the example that we're supposed to be and what we're set to do. Because these two worlds can't coincide. It's not a blending. I love that section where it talks about when Christ is returning, it's not taking little bits of each government. He brings a brand new government that nobody's ever seen. It's a new political system that nobody has ever seen. Because it's based on a different way of life and a different morality than the world has ever seen. We try to live it now. We don't do it perfect, but we usually do pretty good. We do a pretty good job. But we don't stop trying, because as soon as we think we're doing a pretty good job, we do a terrible job. Take a look at Jude. There's only one chapter. If you look at Jude verse 3, because we're always first and foremost about our Father's business, doing His work, preparing ourselves, preparing the church before it's time to prepare the world. If you look at Jude verse 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, we see this focus on the church, the people who have the truth. We can't tolerate different ideologies that don't align with Scripture. It's just plain and simple. That doesn't mean we hate people. It doesn't mean we go slapping hamburgers out of people's mouths. That's not how we do it now. It's just that we respect God more than we respect humans. We respect God more than we respect our brothers and sisters right now. Because we know that there's a plan that's in place that we're working through. We're stuck in it. We're not creating it. God's working out His plan. We're just along for the ride. But we get to be part of that. If we do our job right, we get to be part of that. There's a sneaky approach that sometimes is taken to undermine what God is building, to undermine the body of Christ. And there's sometimes it creeps in unnoticed and all of a sudden, bam, you get blindsided. And that's that wake-up call that we have of, all right, now it's time to make a decision. Are we in or out? He says, be on guard, be ready. There are people who've brought in new doctrines, doctrines of men. They have different mindsets, different ideologies, but we've also been warned about that too. It says, if you receive something different from the beginning, you just don't trust it. So I don't care who brings it to you. I don't care how exciting it looks. He says, stick to the core of what you've been taught. And we've done the best that we can to stick to what has been taught for the last thousands of years. What God established with the Israelites, what He established before the Israelites, what He established with the apostles and Jesus Christ here on the earth with a new covenant, with the New Testament church. We've tried to do our best to stick to that. I guarantee you, if we're off by chance of anything, Jesus Christ will fix it when He comes back. He will sort through it. But we have to do our part to stick to what we know. to stick to what we do. At times, when we break it all down, sometimes we have to do the hard thing of loving each other enough to say, this doesn't work. We have to love each other enough to say, hey, what you're doing is not okay. It doesn't fit into the mold of what God has given to us. It's not pleasant. We don't like to do that. But it can't be part of the body. It can't be part of the body. Because God wants us to continuously to mature and better and improve. So that we're prepared. We're ready. We become good examples. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 7. You know, this is the story where the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus Christ. She was caught in adultery. He was teaching in the temple, and they wanted to make a point. And they wanted him to point out the law commanded her to be stoned. And so they wanted his opinion, or so they thought. Kind of quickly changes once they start getting into this. This is John chapter 8. If you look at verse 7. So they bring her in, and this is what verse 7 says. It says, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down, wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. He doesn't stop there. He says, go and sin no more. He says, what you're doing is not acceptable. I'm not affirming that it's okay. He goes, I tolerate where you're at. He goes, I'm not condemning you to death. I can fix this. We can fix this. He goes, but you have to change. He says, you have to change what you're doing. He showed compassion while at the same time leading her to repentance, teaching her that her lifestyle was not compatible, that she had to make changes. She had to go and sin no more. She had to do something different. She had to make that change in her life. He couldn't do it for her. He wasn't going to force her. We all have to make changes in our lives. We all have to change from who we were. We constantly are changing. We're constantly growing. I have one final scripture. If you look at Romans chapter 12, right in the very beginning with verse 1. And we have to be purposeful about not letting this world change us. It's really hard. Because we have to live in this world. We work in this world. We eat here. We grow some here. We mature through this world. We deal with it all the time. But we can't become chameleons and just fit in whatever we want with our surroundings. Because I'll tell you, for a long time as a teenager, I wish I had done things very differently. Because the way I lived my life around my friends in school was very different than when it wasn't. You become a very different person. And when those two worlds ever match up and collide, it's shocking. Because then you get stuck in the middle and you go, uh-oh, how do I act? What do I do? And it becomes very evident very quickly that you have two different sides. You have two different lives. Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed. That word conformed means to be to make yourself like the world. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be like this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. the danger of tolerance is that it slowly reshapes who we are. It slowly reshapes us into the world's mold, into the world's image, if we let it. If we let it, because we can tolerate things for a little bit, and eventually it becomes who we are. It's just, it's a natural course of things. If you've ever worked anywhere where there are people around you who are using foul language, foul jokes, you have to be really careful, because if you notice real quickly of how much that is just seeping into you, and some of your first thoughts sometimes become those words, because it's what you're hearing all the time. That's life. We are constantly surrounded by a world that doesn't have the same morality and the same set of standards, and so we're constantly on guard. We're going to constantly have to battle. We have to take real good care to make sure that sometimes vocabulary doesn't change, mindsets don't change, actions don't change. And that's normal. That's just part of being human. We're susceptible. There's a good and bad that comes with us. It means we're moldable. It means that we can become baptized and say, I don't want to be that person anymore, and actually do better and grow and develop and use God's Spirit to strengthen us and make better decisions. But it also means that we can very easily let the world just rip us apart and we don't even recognize ourselves anymore. We don't recognize who we've become if we let our surroundings determine and define who we are. It's one of the reasons we always encourage our youth to be very selective about who you surround yourselves with. Because who you surround yourselves with is going to have a major impact on the way that you think, the way that you talk, the way that you act. And the more people that you surround yourself that are doing things right, the much higher likelihood is that you're going to do it right. It's the same with adults. We're not any less susceptible. If we only get together once a week with people who believe the same thing, it's much harder to stick to the truth than if we're talking all week long, texting, messaging, if we're staying in contact in some form or fashion all week long. Otherwise, it's just coworkers, it's neighbors, it's people that don't understand the truth that we have more contact with. And that's what we have to figure out. And that's where we have to balance our time of going, I want to make time for God's people. I want to make time for it. We have to make time for it. And so I ask you the question that we began with, are we more afraid of offending man or God? That's what we set our life on. But I'll give you one more question that I'll leave you with. Do you love people enough to tell them the truth? Do you love people enough to tell them the truth? Because as the body of Christ, as God's people, we sometimes have to say a hard truth to help them grow, to help them develop. And that's the instructions that we read through today. Time and time again, God's people were instructed, don't allow sin. Don't tolerate sin as part of my people. As uncomfortable as that can be at times, there's a standard that God has set that says, you know what? How much do you love your brother? How far are you willing to go to help your brother? To help my children? Because it could mean the difference between death and eternal salvation. And we know right now the world isn't getting that option. It's not their eternal salvation that they're fighting for, but we are. The decisions in the life that we have right now is going to determine whether we become part of God's family or we no longer exist. And so as we think about what it means to tolerate sin, look at it from the perspective of we're not fighting against the world. God's going to sort out the world. We preach to the world the best that we can. We guide, we lead by example, but God's going to sort out the world. In the same fashion, we don't get to call anybody today. God's going to call who he calls. He'll call them at some point in time, but for today, and the people that he has called, it's our job for us to stay on top of these things. We want to make a healthy environment. We want to create a healthy body, and so fight for one another. Fight for one another. And stand on God's truth, because that's the only thing that we have.